see tonight. I'm glad that you're here. And again, we welcome the visitors that are among us. We appreciate that your presence, and we hope that your presence is an encouragement to you as it is to us. We invite you to get your Bible and join us as we spend some time now this evening discussing the subject of faith without works. We titled our lesson that way to try to address particularly some of the mistaken notions about salvation by faith, understanding the relationship of faith and works, and it all kind of, this is obviously not the first time that we've done any of this sort of study, and won't be the last. It's a topic that I've been getting some emails from somebody, I don't really know who, but as a result of the website, and they've been sending me over to a website that tries to answer the dilemma that they perceive that churches of Christ face, as they believe that we misunderstand salvation by faith alone, and that we rely upon a works salvation when we talk about baptism, and that we're just all confused about those things. So I thought, well, I would put together this lesson and put together the charts, and now they're all finished. So tomorrow I'll probably send him this link and encourage him to do some study on this topic and try to help answer it. It's a subject that, even as John records in John 6, that Mason just read for us, the idea of belief and faith, it's interesting in that passage that Jesus said and really challenges some of the people who are following him that you're following me for the wrong reason. You're seeking me, but you're not seeking me for the right reason and for the right thing. Your belly was filled, and so that's why you're following, not because you saw signs that was evidence of the Father's seal of approval upon him, verse 27. And so he goes on to say in that verse 27, labor for food that endures everlasting life. So Jesus talks about labor here. He talks about work here. He says it in the context of faith. Because they said, well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And he answered, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So the idea of faith is associated by Jesus himself with work, with labor, with activity, with the use of energy and effort, and yet not within a context in any way of earning that which is received. Now, unfortunately, there are a number of false doctrines that contribute to some wrong views about faith and salvation by grace through faith. The doctrine of total hereditary depravity is one that lays a foundation to many that because of its error that they are convinced that man is totally depraved, and as such, man is not even capable of turning to God and responding to God until God infuses him with some enabling grace to enable him to believe. And so when that concept is coupled with false definitions of the gospel, and wanting to limit the gospel to what Jesus has done, and not the summation and inclusive nature of all that is entailed in that, commands to be obeyed, as well as promises to be received, and as well as what Jesus has done on the cross that enables our redemption. So a narrowly defined view of the gospel, coupled with some false concepts about sin and man's ability to respond to the gospel, as well as what man's responsibility is toward the gospel, you have many, many evangelicals, of course the evangelicals as a group, in fact, deny some plain Bible passages as a result. Misunderstanding sin, misunderstanding redemption, misunderstanding the gospel, they are left to argue with Scripture and to tell us that we are confused, because we read a passage like Mark 16, 15 and 16, and are simply willing to accept what it says based on what it says. Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. They say, oh, no. You cannot mean, that doesn't mean what it sounds like it says. And you're confused if you think you have to be baptized to be saved, they tell us. And they begin to contort the Scripture to remove an action of faith, being baptized, as an element of the plan of salvation to receive salvation by God's grace through faith. Again, in Acts 2, when the sinners said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent therefore and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so the evangelicals say, he's telling you, you do that because you've been saved. Because you've had remission of sins, you identify yourself with Jesus. And when you're baptized, but he's not telling us. He's not telling us that you have to be baptized to have remission. Of course, he is telling us we have to repent, and the conjunction and joins those together, just as it does in Mark 15:16, or again in 1 Peter 3, baptism does also now save us, as Peter talks about the action of faith that brings us out of the old world of sin into the new world of newness and life rather than the death of sin, as Noah and his family were saved through water. And so when we turn to that passage and say, see, God uses water to save us by the blood of the Christ who is resurrected from the dead, they say, no, now you're trying to rely on the water. You're water salvation. You're trying to work your way to heaven. Why? Because they've misunderstood some elements about sin, about the gospel, about our responsibility to it, about faith, and about works. Now, that's a lot of topics there, and we're not going to obviously get to all of them, but we want to remind ourselves of some fundamentals to help us, again, remind ourselves of our faith, and what our commitment to the Scripture is and what the Scripture teaches, so we can teach others. Man can never earn our salvation. And it's a very simple thing. We can never earn our salvation because we've all sinned. And we are not capable of removing the problem of sin that we caused because we chose it. See, sin is not inherited. It's committed. Romans 5:12. And so the idea that man is totally depraved because of Adam's sin and it's been inherited and that's just the state that we're in because we're humans. No, sin is chosen. We're tempted and we yield to temptation just like Adam and Eve were in Genesis 3. In that same way, we are tempted and we yield to sin. All of sin. And so we cannot earn our salvation because there's nothing that you and I can do to remove the problem of sin. We're not in that position to do that. We are dead in sin and trespasses. Ephesians 2, therefore, in verse 9, that's what the reference is to when it says that salvation is not of works, lest anyone should boast. And we'll explore that a little bit in a few minutes. In 2 Timothy 1:8-10, Paul said, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us. Okay, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. He did not save us according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. So now, on one hand, we found Jesus saying, labor for the food that endures to everlasting life. And then Paul saying he saved us not of works. Now either there's a contradiction or they're using the word works in two different contexts, two different usages there, applications. And once we discover that, then we discover the harmony and not any contradiction at all. And of course, there is harmony in what the two say. In Titus 3 and verse 5, again he says, verse 4 beginning, for the kindness and love of our God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. So God's kindness, God's grace, God's mercy, God's love appeared, in Christ, expressed toward us in the Christ, and He saves us. He saves us and shows us mercy of salvation, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Now, again, we can look at Acts 10:34-5, which says God accepts those who work righteousness. Once more, if we're challenged to conclude either there's a contradiction or that phrase is used in two different ways, and once we understand how they're used in the context, the dilemma is removed. There's no contradiction. We're not confused, but we understand what God has revealed to us about it. In fact, in the text, He talks about the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit in that particular passage. We've sinned. We've fallen short. We need God's grace, but that grace is obtained through faith. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, if any man should boast. You see, the fact that we don't earn salvation does not diminish the conditional nature of being saved by God's grace. Obtaining the blessing of grace is conditioned upon faith. In fact, faith is the means by which we obtain and stand in grace. Romans 5, and this, I think, brings up on the next, well, it's not the next chart, but we'll go ahead and look at it right now. Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, not by works of law, not by works, which we did, not works of righteousness, because remember, we sinned. And it's not a balancing act. I got more righteousness than I got sin, so I'm justified by righteousness, justified by my works. No. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we have access by faith into the grace of God that we stand in. We stand in grace and are justified by faith, acquitted of the guilt of our sins. The gospel preaches that, proclaims that, Romans 1:16-17. And that gospel says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You say, oh no, Joe, you misunderstand. The gospel is about the fact that Jesus paid it all on Calvary. And if you'll just accept that, then you'll be saved. You see, here's the false view of salvation by grace through faith is the idea that believe and be saved and see you in heaven. That's faith only. That's the concept of salvation by faith alone. Is if you'll just acknowledge and accept that Jesus paid it all at Calvary. And who doesn't? I mean, who denies that? That Jesus paid the ransom. Jesus, He came to seek and save the lost. He gave His life a ransom for all. No one is denying that here. And yet the idea is, if you will just acknowledge that and just accept that, then you'll be saved. Pray a sinner's prayer. Accept Jesus. Accept the benefit of Christ into your heart and life and His presence and you'll believe. Well, John 12:42 tells us about people who believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So here are some who believed. If all it is believe Jesus on the cross and you'll be saved, but they believed Jesus then, but they did not act in a way that was consistent with the profession of faith. And consequently, they were not blessed by God. Now, if you believe Jesus died on the cross and paid the penalty of sin, bore your sins in His body on the tree, then when He says, be baptized into my death, into those benefits, Romans 6:3-4, then if you really believe it, you'll obey it. And then you'll obtain the blessing of Christ on the cross. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when you believe and you obey, you don't have anything to boast in. You don't have anything that you've earned. But you have met a condition that he says must be met for you to obtain the blessing of the grace. You see, saving faith is an obedient faith. Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. How do you seek Him? Is it simply to acknowledge the finished work of Jesus on the cross? Well, we have to acknowledge that. He died for us. That's our faith. But listen to the Word of God. It says, though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. And having been made perfect, okay, He's the perfect sacrifice. He's the one who bore our sins in His body on the tree. He's that offering for sin that removes our sin. He became unto all those who obey Him the author of eternal salvation. You want to believe, and rightly so, that Jesus finished the work at Calvary, then have the faith to do what He said. You're not earning anything when you do it. You're meeting the condition that He laid down to be the recipient of the blessing of His grace. Salvation by grace, through faith, and that not of yourselves, to get the whole system of faith. The gospel is that that calls us to trust and obey Jesus. Look at Romans 2 and verse 8 in this light. It says, to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, these will receive indignation and wrath. So, do not obey the truth is equated with obeying unrighteousness. Therefore, obeying truth is equated with obeying righteousness. You see that? Those who do not obey the truth will obtain wrath and indignation from God, punishment. So, to obey the truth is to obey righteousness. Therefore, obeying righteousness is not earning anything. It's not meriting anything, but it is going to be the person who escapes wrath and receives life. Verse 10. He works that which is good. And we'll come back to that later. Chapter 6 of Romans, verses 16 and 18. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether it's sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? God be thanked that whereas you were slaves of sin, you became obedient, or you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, earlier he had said if you obey truth, you obey righteousness. So now, when they obeyed from the heart the truth, the form of doctrine delivered, the gospel that they heard, they were set free from sin. They were saved when they were obedient. They became slaves of righteousness. You're a slave of righteousness if you obey truth. Chapter 2:8. See, when you obey the Word of God, the obedience that it calls us to, 1 Peter 1 and verse 2 and Philippians 2:12. See, say we're saved by faith alone misdefines what saving faith is. So, unless and until we're willing to define faith properly, then we're going to misunderstand not only faith, we're going to misunderstand the idea of faith and works, and we're going to misunderstand grace as well. And we're going to have a skewed view of grace, and we're going to expand grace beyond the parameters that the Word of God reveals to us of being able to stand in it through faith. So let's talk for a minute about the nature of saving faith. I told you we got ahead of ourselves a little. Romans 5, 1 and 2 talks about that. And we looked at that verse already. And we'll get to James 2, both of which teach us about the nature of saving faith. 1 Corinthians 15, the first few verses, talks about the gospel. We might remind ourselves that the gospel was preached, it was received, in which you stand, and by which you're saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So you can believe the gospel in vain. You got to hold it fast. You got to continue to keep it in memory, keep living by it, not simply give a recognition of what Jesus has done, but because you believe that and trust that, you then obey His Word. When He says, "He that preaches the gospel and he that believes and is baptized." Why? Because that command to be baptized is part of the gospel. That's according to Romans 6. They became obedient from the heart to that doctrine that was delivered to them. The gospel was preached to them. That teaching they heard that came from God, they believed it, they obeyed it from the heart, and they were delivered from the bondage of sin. Saving faith is obedient faith. Let's talk about that in Luke 17 for just a minute. We're going to have to look at this without a lot of extra detail, but I want you to see that Jesus in this passage says, or rather the apostles come to Jesus and said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." They want the Lord to increase their faith. Now again, there's some who today say, "Well, you can't even believe until Jesus gives you the power to believe." And so they're just, so they would twist even this concept. They wanted the Lord to increase their faith. Well, how does Jesus say that their faith would be increased? Well, first of all, in verse 6, He tells them, essentially, you need to trust in the power of faith. The Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed. Now, the mustard seed had a work to do. When the mustard seed's planted, it's going to germinate, and it's going to grow, and it's going to be mustard, the mustard plant. So if you'll have faith as a mustard seed, then you'll say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots to be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, you say, well, I can't tell that tree out there to go over into the sea. I must not have faith. Well, that's a misuse of the text, isn't it? Because the Lord never told Joe to tell that tree out there to pull up by its roots and go be planted in the sea. But if I will trust the power of faith to do whatever God expects of me to do, then my faith will increase. I'll have the ability and the opportunity. The Lord will increase my faith. If I trust that whatever He wants of me, and when I trust Him and do His will, then that's going to be my faith at work and the power of faith at work in my life. That's what He's saying to you. Here's Galatians 5:5-6. Illustrates the point. God has spoken to you and me in His Word. He expects our faith to be active. In this verse it says, we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. God expects our faith to be at work. In fact, Ephesians 2:10 says we are created, His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He before prepared that we should walk in them. So they say, Lord, increase our faith. And He says, trust the power of faith in your life. When I speak to you and I command you, I instruct you, I tell you what I want as your Lord, you'll be blessed if you do it. Matthew 7:24, and many other passages. Trust the power of faith to work in your life by doing the Master's will. But then He goes on to say, offer the service of faith. You want your faith to grow, then do the service that faith requires. Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come in at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? He says, you're a servant. You want your faith to increase, then do the service that your master calls you to do. You'll serve the Master's will. Your faith will increase. Really what He's saying there. Thirdly, verses 9 and 10, obey the duty of faith. Does He thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you were commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done what was our duty to do. We did not merit it. We did not earn anything, but we were a servant doing our duty. And so Jesus says, you want me to increase your faith, then obey the duty that faith requires of you. Labor for the food that endures into everlasting life. be obedient to the doctrine delivered to you. Obey the Son. Hebrews 5:9. You see, a faith that will trust the power of faith in our life to bring us into God's grace. Serving as servants of God, trusting that His way is right, and so obeying as a fundamental duty that we have as Christians. Not to be profited, because we need His grace for salvation. We need His mercy. We're sinners. We cannot save ourselves. So we need a faith that will trust its power, offer its service, and obey the duty it calls us to. And when we do that, Jesus assures us we'll have God's gift of salvation. Accepted through faith. By grace have you been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God. You see, when Paul says, I finished the course, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I kept the faith, he's not saying that now I have in some way earned the right to go to heaven. He's not saying now I've dotted all the I's and I've crossed all the T's and now it's what God owes me. That's not what he's saying. The idea of reward is not that I've done all the right things and now God's going to repay me. But rather that He rewards me by His mercy because I trusted Him and knew that I couldn't save myself. And I depend on Him to save me. His power. And I trust Him. So I serve Him. And I do the duty of obeying Him. Because He's graciously said, I'll reward you. One day. Not because you deserve it, because you've just done what was your duty. But because of my love. Because of my mercy. You see, because of that. And so he says, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Not that I've earned, but that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. You see, that's the idea. It's a gift. Salvation is God's gift. Accepted through faith on the basis of God's grace. Think with us just a minute about works that cannot save us. Works of my own righteousness. You see, that brings us back to Ephesians 2:9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Works of my own righteousness. That is, activities that I do that justify myself as being righteous in the sight of God. Now, we know that Romans 4 teaches us our faith is counted to us for righteousness. It goes on in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 of Romans 4. But that's not what he's talking about here. Works that cannot save would be the works that would merit the right to stand before God. That would merit the right to glory in the works that we have done. In our own personal righteousness. In Philippians 3:9, look at the point that Paul makes. He says that his goal was to gain Christ. It's to gain Christ, verse 8. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. Now that's instructive. My own righteousness from the law. Well, what was the law? The law defined and gave a knowledge of sin. It defined what was good from the good God, who if you keep the law, you live. But if you violate the law, you're a lawbreaker. You're a sinner. Romans 3:20. And all the sin. So Paul says, I want to be found in Christ, but not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. Paul says, I can't possess that. I don't possess that. None of us can. We've all sinned. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So here's the righteousness from God, not from myself. Not that I've lived without sin and therefore I am righteous and I can boast in glory and stand before God on the basis of works and go to heaven. Works that earn the right to enter. But the righteousness which comes from God by faith. He will count us righteous because of our faith. our faith will be counted to us for righteousness. Romans 4, 5, 6, and 7. And the other verses support that very point. See, those kind of works. And this is the problem. The evangelical comes along and says, well, you think by being baptized you earn your salvation. And they equate being baptized according to the commandment of Jesus with works of your own righteousness. That's out of context. No, being baptized is just the duty of faith. You see, it's just doing our duty. As one who knows the power of faith to accomplish the blessing that the Master gives us when we as a servant serve Him as a servant ought. So, rather than us misdefining baptism, they have misdefined works and taken that which is a work of faith and turned it into something that they equate with your own righteousness. And doing that, they pervert God's own plan of salvation. You see, works of my own righteousness is trusting in myself that I am righteous. In Luke 18, remember the man, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican? Jesus said two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And the Pharisee, it says, he spoke this to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. There's a lot more here in this parable than just saying that it's wrong to be snooty and to look down upon others. I think sometimes we think about self-righteousness in those terms. Well, he's conceited, he's self-righteous, he puffs himself up and he looks down on everybody else. Well, why was this man looking down on everybody else? Why was this man looking down at this publican? Well, he saw the publican as a sinner, but he did not see himself as a sinner. The self-righteousness where he counted himself righteous because I fast twice in a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. I go to church services on Sunday. I give. I eat the Lord's Supper. I sing. I pray. I'm righteous. Really? You think because you do X, Y, and Z, you're doing this, you're doing this, you're doing that, then you've earned your way to... You're righteous in your own words? It has to be the duty of faith, the service of faith, trusting the power of faith to be saved by grace. So, well, I'm going to go to heaven because I do those things, and these people over here, they don't. They won't go, but I will. We need to learn from the parable. The man trusted in himself, trusted that by what he was doing was sufficient on that basis to be right with God. He just stood and prayed with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. See, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm doing the right thing. But he trusted in doing those things that he was righteous. And he needed God's grace just like anybody else. We've all sinned. Now, we have an illustration a little further in the text. The rich young ruler. Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said, why do you call me good? There's one that's good, God. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother. He said, I've done all these things from my youth. Well, there you go. He's obeyed the commandments. He can go before God and boast. Glory to God, grant me salvation. I've kept the commandments. Could he do that? No, he couldn't do that. Why couldn't he? Because it says you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and distribute to the poor and you have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. Jesus wanted him to know. He had sin too that needed to be addressed. He had not yet set the priority of loving God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He was one that also had sin that needed to humble himself before God and put first things first. He went away sorrowful when he heard this because he was very rich. You see, he could not and was not going to be able to trust in the fact that he kept all the commands from his youth and therefore was righteous. No. You see, works of my own righteousness cannot save me because being saved is not a matter of the good outweighing the bad. If I've sinned, and I have sinned, and I've been separated from God, and in sin I'll die eternally, and I need redemption, and I can't redeem myself no matter how much other things I do. And if I begin thinking that I can, because now I've become, that now I do this, and this, that somehow or another that outweighs the other, then I'm trusting in myself, in my own righteousness, and that'll never work. That'll never redeem my soul. So now, there are some works God requires so that we're saved by grace through faith. You see, there are right works of righteousness that God commands. The righteousness which is from God by faith. And that's an important point to make. Remember, in Acts 10, Peter said, of the truth I perceive, God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears God and works righteousness is acceptable to him. So we have to work righteousness. That doesn't contradict with the idea not of our own righteousness. Because the righteousness that we work is that which God has revealed in inspired Scripture as it instructs us to put away sin, deny ungodliness and worldly lust. God's grace has appeared, teaching us that we should live soberly and righteously and godly, so that we obtain the righteousness which is from God by faith. A faith that trusts the power of faith, offers the service of faith, and is obedient to the Word, trusting in that. Look at Psalm 24 with me. In David's invitation Wednesday night, this point, as he's reading through this, kind of struck me like a ton of bricks. Well, I'm kind of hard-headed, but it helps. So I appreciate, David, the lesson you gave on this. Look at these verses. Psalm 24. Look at this beginning of verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? Someone who's earned the right? Someone who has merited the right to stand before God? No. We've learned that already. But look what he says. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. Well, these are activities of faith. This is a life of trusting God to purify our heart and to serve Him faithfully. The one who has not sworn deceitfully. Watch. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. We receive righteousness from God. That's according to faith. You see? Romans 4, 7, Philippians 3, and verse 9. The righteousness is from God, but we have to have faith to do His will, to cleanse our hands, our hearts, our lives, to accord with His will. What's the faith? Obedience. And that's what James 2, 14 through 26 is talking about. It's amazing that how often you see those who have misunderstood faith and works, they go to James, the second chapter, and they want to minimize what James is saying there. Because they've misdefined faith, and they've misdefined works. And so when James comes along and says faith without works is profitless and a list of other things, they say, well, you know, they begin to minimize James and try to put him over here in a box and not appreciate, in fact, what he is telling us. He is telling us that a faith that is not active in obeying and serving the Master's will is of no profit. It's of no profit. He says it's like someone, a brother comes to you and he's in need and you tell him, go and be warmed and be filled, but you don't give him anything to help him. It's the same way as saying, I believe in God, I have trust in God, but you don't do anything that demonstrates that. He says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 17. It's of no profit, it's dead, it's lifeless. He says that twice more in verse 20 and verse 26. Faith without works of faith, without obedience, without doing the works of righteousness that God has commanded us to, trusting His will, that kind of faith, he says, that just believes but doesn't work is unseen and unknown. Verse 18. someone says, you have faith and I have works. Show me faith. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith is demonstrated by its activity. See, remember Jesus, they said, Lord, increase our faith. He said, you want me to increase your faith? Trust its power. Offer its service and obey its duty. Put it to work. Put it to activity, to obedience, and it will be seen and it will be known by the Master. And you will not have earned anything. You've done your duty. But you see, otherwise, you're not really having faith. It's not really increasing, you see. It's like the demons. They also believe that God is one. But they don't act upon that. Faith without works is incomplete. He says in verse 22, you see that faith is working together with his works, Abraham, and by works, and by the works of faith, by obedience, by doing God's, the Father's will, doing God's will, faith was made perfect, it was made complete. Faith without works of faith is incomplete. Remember, Jesus said, labor for the food that abides to eternal life. That's the kind of work he's talking about. Trusting to do the Father's will, trusting to do the Word of God, obeying. Without it, our faith is incomplete, and it will not justify. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? See, because God said, take your son, your only son, and offer him in the mountain that I show you. He gave him a commandment. Abraham trusted him. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac. Hebrews 11:17. By faith he did. By faith he obeyed. That's the work without which we will not be justified by faith. We will not stand in grace if we don't have that kind of faith that will take God at his word and do what he says. Trust his way and obey his way. And he uses Rahab to illustrate the point again. In verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Faith standing alone. And so it comes to the nature of faith. What is saving faith? Faith that saves is a faith that listens carefully to the Master and obeys him, serves him, does the work he gives us to do. Not to earn anything, but to be a servant of our Master, to stand in his grace, to depend upon his favor, his mercy, and to walk in truth, to do what is good. Those who do good, he will reward, not because they've earned it, but because they have lived the life of the works of faith that follow them to the heavenly reward. The works of God, you see. Jesus would say, I must work the works of him who sent me all the day. The night comes and no man can work. Jesus sets the example of obeying the Father. And so he becomes the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You see, we work out our own salvation not by deciding the direction we'll go. You know, sometimes brethren, they appeal to Philippians 2:12 on this basis. Well, I disagree and you disagree. We disagree on something, but as long as we're working out our own salvation, then that's really what matters. That's not what that verse is teaching. Paul says, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's a matter of obedience. Not if you go your way and I'll go my way, and we'll both meet in heaven. Somebody's not being obedient in the right way. He says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God's going to work in the obedient person. That's the person who's trusting the power of faith, offering the service of faith, and obeying the duty of faith. 17. God's word does not contradict. Justified by works are not works that we boast in, but they're the works of faith. And that faith is counted to us for righteousness in the specific text. Active, obedient faith. Blessed by Christ, his salvation. Nothing is earned, nothing is earned. We trust the grace of God, we trust his mercy.
we abide in His truth. Without that kind of obedient faith, we will not be saved by God's grace. What about you tonight? If you have not in faith obeyed the gospel of Christ, repented and been baptized into Christ, then you're lost in your sins. If you'll trust Him, if you'll put your faith in what He has done on the cross, bore your sins in His body on the tree, been a sacrifice for you unto God, so that you can have remission. If you'll believe that, then confess He's the Son of God and repent of your sins against Him and be baptized because He's commanded that of you to obtain the benefit of His death. Romans 6, verse 4. And He'll add you to His church. He'll save you from your sins. You're a Christian. And you've obtained that blessing, but you've wandered back into sin. Know that you cannot say, well, I believed in the past, and so I'm on my way to heaven, and I'll never fall away. No, if you commit sin and live in sin, you'll lose your soul. You need to repent and come back to God. Confess, and He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. This is John 1, verse 9. He can help you obtain the redemption that's in Jesus. Don't you respond to the gospel call right now while we're standing here.